week meeting with number 281. 281. Come, for the feast is spread. Hark to the call. Come to the living bread broken for all. And then in verse 3, come to the throne of grace, boldly draw near. And so we have the word of God in prayer, this good hymn. 281. Exodus 25 and verse 23.
Thou shalt also make a table of chitim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make with 4 rings of gold, put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for the places of the stage to bear the table. And thou shalt make the stage of chitim wood, and overlay them with gold, that they may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover with all the pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. And then Leviticus chapter 24, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 24, please. Leviticus 24, verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 tefdils shall be in 1 cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 8. He made also 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, and he made 100 basins of gold. Now, last Wednesday night in our Bible study on Solomon's temple, we spent the hour on the 2 great pillars, Jachin and Boaz. You remember how I had one of the pillars from the model over here? And we went over into 2 New Testament scriptures and saw the parallel and the spiritual significance of Solomon's pillars. We saw how in the Galatian letter, Paul spoke about 3 men in the church there that were pillars. And in Revelation chapter 3, in the future life to come, they promised that those who overcame would be pillars in the house of my God, that is, having a commanding and a leading position by way of work. Now, we pass in between the 2 giant pillars there, if you look at the model, and we enter into the temple building itself, the temple proper. And if you can imagine yourself tonight inside the temple proper, when you would walk in through the door there, you would enter into 1 compartment and then secondly another compartment far further on. Now, the first compartment inside the temple there was known as the holy place. The second was known as the holy of holies, or the most holy place. It followed the same pattern as the tabernacle. Now, we aren't delaying on that part of the temple tonight. We shall perhaps pick a little of that later on in our studies. But that first compartment into which you would have entered in Solomon's temple was quite a size of a room. And I understand, after looking up quite a lot of facts and figures in the Old Testament, that the first compartment was 40 cubits long and 20 cubits broad. and 30 cubits high. So that if you take a cubit worth a foot and a half, and can imagine at least the length of the building as 60 feet. That is the first room in the building. And then imagine the overall size of the building of the temple. You can see something of the hugeness of the temple where these compartments were concerned. Now, in entering into the temple here, I might just mention something of the beauty that would have greeted your eye and that you could have feasted your eye upon. The walls, of course, as the temple is common all through, was made of white stone. And the walls were also paneled with cedar. And they were adorned here and there with precious stones. And also here and there were overlaid with fine gold. So that if you can imagine a building for God, built of stone, paneled with cedar, adorned with stones, and overlaid here and there with fine gold, you will get some idea of the beauty and the grandeur of the temple that was to be Solomon's for the Lord's. Now, when we enter into the first compartment, and that's where we stop tonight, you would have seen within the first compartment three different types of furniture. The first type of furniture was the table of showbread. And here we have the table of showbread, and we'll look at it a little more closely in a moment. And then on the side also of the temple, that compartment, you would have found the second type of furniture, which was the golden candlestick. Then right at the furthest end of the holy place, the first compartment, right up against the veil of the temple, you would have found the third type of furniture, and that was the altar of incense. So those three articles of furniture were all in the first compartment of Solomon's temple. Now, tonight we are going to confine ourselves to the table of showbread. And if you turn just for one or two moments here into Exodus 25, we'll try and get a little detail of the table for you. Now, Exodus 25, verse 23, our first scripture reading. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood or acacia wood, 2 cubits shall be the length, that is 3.5 feet. A cubit the breadth thereof, that is 18 inches, a foot and a half. And a cubit and a half the height thereof, that is 27 inches, 2 feet 3. So if you can imagine the table of showbread sitting as it did, first of all, you remember there was a table of showbread in the tabernacle, but now in the temple, if you can imagine it after the measurements of Exodus 25, it would represent something of the same size as a common, ordinary table would represent. In fact, also, there were some extra things round the top of the table we won't touch on tonight. Now, that was something for the size of the table. Now, we come a little further with the table, and we notice while there was only one in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there were 10 tables of showbread within the temple of Solomon. And I read that to you in the last scripture we read, 2 Chronicles 4:8, how he was to make 10 tables for the showbread. And so we have roughly the size of the table after the average size of the table, and there were 10, we learn, in Solomon's temple over against one in the tabernacle. Now, we come for a third thing with the table, and the table was called the table of showbread because it was principally
for the holding of the showbread on the top of the table. And here we have the resemblance of 12 loaves, 6 in a row, 12 loaves of bread, showbread, that sat upon the table in the temple. Now we might ask ourselves the further question, what was the use of the table and what was the use of the showbread? Well, the showbread, first of all, there was something in it for the Lord, in that it was placed before the Lord, first of all, in the temple. But then afterwards it was taken and it was food for the priests. In other words, after it had been there 7 days in the presence of the Lord, it was taken and the priest fed upon the loaves that were in the temple from week to week. So it was food for the priest. Now, we've got the size, and we've got the number, and we've got the use of the table of showbread. Now, let's move to another thing here, and that is the type of the showbread, or the spiritual significance of the showbread. What had it to teach? And what has it to teach you and me as God's children in this present day and age? Well, now, I look upon the table of showbread actually as a double type. Not everyone will see it as a double type. Some do. And I would say that amongst the some that see it as a double type. Now, I would say, first of all, the table itself is a figure or a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It represents Christ. And I'll tell you why I think that. In the table of showbread, there were two main qualities or characters. There was, first of all, the wood. We read about that, the shittim or the acacia wood. And then, secondly, it was overlaid with gold. Now, wood is a type or figure of the humanity of Jesus. The ordinary common wood is a figure of the humanity of Christ. Then the gold that overlaid it, gold in the scripture is generally a figure of deity. And so I have represented there both the humanity and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have a very perfect picture of the God-man, Christ Jesus, in the gold and in the wood. But now, when I leave the table itself and come to the showbread, the bread on which the priest fed, what is the bread a figure of? I take the bread as a figure of the Word of God. And just as the priest fed upon the showbread in the temple, I, as a believer, as a newborn Christian, I come and feed upon the living Word of God. And the Word of God is food for the soul. So I have in the table a picture of the Lord, and in the bread, a picture of the Word. So here tonight I have the double figure. The table of showbread is to me a resemblance or a picture of the Lord and His Word. Now, what we are going to do tonight is this. We're going to look in mainly, not to the table itself, although that would be very precious on the person of Christ, but rather on the Word that our Lord Jesus Christ is for us. And what I want to speak tonight on principally is this. I want to speak to you about a word from the Lord. A word for other people. Whatever may be your situation in life. Now, you may be here tonight in our church as a Sunday school teacher. And it is very important for you that you have the bread of God for those hungry young souls. You may be a leader in a meeting. You could be one that preaches a bit and passes on a word for the Lord. Or it may be you take none of those prominent positions, whatever. But day by day, in your work, beside your neighbor, wherever you go, you're seeking to pass on a wee word for the Lord. Now, if that is you tonight, and I feel it represents the majority of our people, then I feel God has a message for you tonight. Now, before we just get to grips with four or five things here, turn over with me into Isaiah chapter 50. And that will set us going. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now, I sat this past week, yesterday afternoon actually, with our dear brother, Mr. Arneel, in the Foster Green Hospital, and I talked to him for quite a little minute on Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. That I should know how to speak a word in season. Now, that's a great thing, a word in season. And just to know how to speak a word in season is a tremendous secret of success and blessing in the Christian life, as we shall see later. But I was pointing out here, in order to have this word in season, there's something very necessary. And you see it in the rest of verse 4. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear. As the learned. In other words, if you're not taking in, you'll never be able to give out. If your ear isn't wakened every morning to hear the Lord speaking to you and to get a word from him, you'll never have the word in season. And so the two things are necessary. The wakened ear, hearing the Lord speak, will be able to go out and have a word then in season. Because you can pass on what the Lord has blessed to you. And that's the only thing worth giving. Now, we're going to come tonight back here into Exodus and Leviticus chapter 24. And we're going to talk tonight for a little time on the table of showbread. Now, the first thing that I want to mention about the showbread was this. It was prepared. Now, we shall handle and see just a little word in a few moments about that. But the first thing was this. It was prepared. The showbread had to be prepared. It stands to sense the 12 loaves of bread would never have sat on the table within the holy place in the temple. There never would have been anything for a hungry priest to come and feed upon if there hadn't been a great deal of preparation beforehand. If there had never been a great work of preparation to begin with. And I want to speak for a few moments, especially to those that are seeking to pass on a word for the Lord, whatever it may be, on the importance of preparation. It's highly important. Now, I know there are those who go to meetings and they never prepare at all. And I remember hearing about a certain preacher. He was a man who was much used in his early day about the little village of Crossgarran over Northern Ireland, that is the late George Gibson. And I remember hearing of George say this, whenever he got onto the platform, you know, friends, I haven't got the sermon yet. But it'll come. It'll come. And so he started and gave out his hymns and prayed and so on and waited for his sermon to come. Well, I don't know. there may be times when God will send you to take a meeting or maybe to take a class, I don't know what, and maybe up to the last minute you'll hardly know what to say. God can test you out to the last. But I do believe in this with all my heart and preparation. You know the man that came on that text in the Old Testament, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And so he went along to the meeting, he didn't prepare anything, he got up on the platform, he opened his mouth, nothing came. Well, now that could very well happen. And I would believe, I am one that believes in thorough preparation if you're passing on a word for the Lord. I would say you can't put too much emphasis on it, there must be preparation. And I can tell a man, whoever he is, when he's prepared and when he's not. Now, one or two things about the preparation for the showbread. One, the showbread was prepared early. And I've looked up some of the authorities, amongst the great Edersheim on the temple. And he tells us quite a bit as a converted Jew on the preparation of the showbread. Now, the first thing almost every Sabbath morning, when the priests went into the holy place in the temple, one of the first things they did was to place new showbread on the Sabbath morning on the table. But before it was ever placed there, they had been busily on the Friday preparing the showbread and getting it ready. And when the Sabbath day dawned, the showbread was ready to place on the table. Now, I would say tonight, dear soul, that if you have a work to do for God, if you have a class to take somewhere, don't be running at the last minute to get a word, some bread for hungry children, whatever the case may be. I say, long before the Lord's day has ever come, you should be well and thoroughly prepared. Now, C.H. Spurgeon was the prince of preachers, and he was a great believer in that. And sometimes on the Saturday evening, friends would come in to visit him and his wife, and he would begin to get a wee bit uneasy if they stayed too long. And then in his own way, he would have the way of excusing himself. And so he would say, "Now, friends," he said, "now," he says, "I've a lot of chicks to scratch for." And he said, "I'll have to be away." And sometimes on the Saturday evening, friends would come in to visit him and his wife, and he would begin to get a wee bit uneasy if they stayed too long. And then in his own way, he would have the way of excusing himself. And so he would say, "Now, friends," he said, "now," he says, "I've a lot of chicks to scratch for." And he said, "I'll have to be away." Have you ever seen the hen scratching for the chicks? And you know how she starts in with the feet and she scratches here and she scratches there till she gets all the food up that she needs for the chicks. And he says, "I've a lot of chicks to scratch for and I'll need to get away and do some scratching." Now, if you have a family of chicks to scratch for, if you have a Bible class, if you have some meeting to take, I would say prepare early. And I think that's what God would have you to do. The second thing that I would say about the showbread, it was this. It was not only prepared early, but it was prepared thoroughly.
Now look into Leviticus 24 in verse 5 and see this. And thou shalt take fine flour, and thou shalt bake 12 cakes thereof, two tenths each shall be in one cake. Now notice the word fine. Thou shalt make fine flour. In other words, the bread that went into, the flour that went into the 12 loaves here of showbread, it was the finest of the flour. It was the very best. And in order to get it fine, it would have to be thoroughly prepared. And so it was very thoroughly done. Now, I understand this. We don't find it in the scriptures, but the Jewish authorities tell us. Before the flour ever reached the loaves of showbread to be made into loaves, it went through 11 sieves. 11 sieves. Sometimes when you've seen your mother or your wife baking bread or something, maybe doing something, she'll put the flour through one sieve, as you used to put it maybe through two. But before this was ever became the showbread, it was put through 11 sieves. And so everything unwelcome that shouldn't be there, it was sieved and gathered out before it reached the table and became food for the priest. Now I have found that a tremendous lesson for years. And I have only wished many a time that those who take the platform of the pulpit had put through a lot of sieves what they had to bring to the platform before they ever brought it. They may not have gotten through 11 sieves before they brought it, but if they had gotten through two or three times, it might have been the better for it. Because sometimes you've heard on the platform, and I don't exclude the preacher present here tonight, a lot of things could be done left out that should never be brought onto the public platform at all. If it had been put through a few sieves beforehand, would have been better. Whenever sometimes you hear the wanderings and the ravings, when you think on the embarrassments and the things that are said, things that would have been better never said. And if the speaker had only taken time before he brought his bread to the table for the priest to feed on, if he had only taken time to put it through a few sieves first, it would have been the better for it. And so I would say tonight, sit down after you have prepared and prepared thoroughly, and I would say this to the younger preachers, sit down and put it through a few sieves before you bring it to the platform. It'll exclude the things that shouldn't be there. And I would say perhaps on one hand there would be a lot less offenses, and on the other hand there would be a lot more good and blessing if only that procedure was followed. And so it was prepared early. Long before the dawn of the Sabbath day came, the showbread was ready to be put on the table for the priest. And secondly, it was prepared thoroughly. Those two things in particular. I was turning up a daily reading just the other day. And it was a lovely reading of James Stewart's in a little book called The Upward Way. And in that little book, he was talking about our speech. And he was talking about the things in our speech that would be better sieved out and would leave our speech a lot more wholesome and better than we did. And he mentioned three sieves to put your speech through before you pass it on to others. First, sieve number one, ask yourself the question, is it true what I'm saying, what to say about that person? Sieve number two, is it kind? And sieve number three, is it necessary? And I would say that if you and I at least could get all we have to say through three sieves. One, is it true? Two, is it kind? And three, is it necessary? And you know, if you would put your talk through the three sieves, our speech would be a lot more wholesome. It would make good bread for the priests. And so there's the first thing. Number one, the preparation. It was prepared. Now, the second thing, and I'll move on to that hurriedly, it was to be perpetual. Now, turning to Exodus, chapter 25 here. And there's some lovely thoughts behind this. Exodus 25 and verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me, and I have put my pen mark round the last word of that verse. And it's the word always. In other words, it was sometimes known as the perpetual bread, because it was always to be upon the table. Now, could I tell you tonight and illustrate and describe for you how that was carried out literally by the priests? Well, I'll try to do it. Whenever the morning came for the old showbread to be lifted off the table and the fresh put down on the 10 tables in the temple, this is what happened. 4 priests would enter through the door in between Jachin and Boaz, through the door into the first sanctuary where the 10 tables were. And 4 of them would go before first, and they would lift off the tables the old showbread. They would begin to lift off the old bread. Then 4 more priests would have followed just behind them. And as the first 4 lifted off the bread, the other 4 placed the fresh bread down upon the table. And so, literally, and to the actual word, they carried out the injunction that there was to be bread always upon the table. It was never to be without bread. Now, I have found that a tremendous challenge, dear friends. Now, as a preacher, as a pastor, I found that a tremendous challenge. Because I have always felt God saying this to my heart, you must always have a word for the people. You must always have a word for the Lord. And I found that word always very searching and very demanding. But I'm going to press it home personally. All of us are not preachers. Perhaps only a few do that work. But I'm going to press home to you tonight. Do you always have a word for people? As you go to your work or your business or down the street or you meet another Christian, have you always got a word? A word in season for him that is weary. And you don't have to be a preacher to pass that on. Do you always have a word for them? Now, there's 2 things I want to say to you here in this. The first is this. There was always to be something on the table. That word always there in Exodus 25. Now, there are few men that I had the fortune of knowing down through the years amongst preachers that were like that. And I'm thinking tonight of that great preacher in his own day, the late H.H. Orr. And I would have to say this. I never heard that man once, but that he had something for you. There was always bread on the table. And that's a tremendous thing. Now, I wonder tonight, do I have it? Do I always have it? Or how often does somebody pass you by, hungry, needing a word from the Lord, and somehow or other you have nothing for them? Dear soul, let this challenge you tonight. God's word was this, God's command was this, that the word, the bread, would always have to be on the table. Now, the second thing that I'll mention is this, it was always to be fresh. Because every week, that bread was changed. Without fail, the bread was always fresh. Now, I remember when our two children were young, and even when they were not so young, used to come in the evening, perhaps, and sit down for their tea. Perhaps they'd been a bit more hungry and less better done for, they'd been the better for it. But one of the first things they would say to their mother when they would sit down for the tea and they'd look at the bread, they would say, "Mother, is it fresh? Is it fresh?" And I remember as a lad at home on the farm, my mother baking fowls and fowls and fowls of fresh soda bread. And at 10 o'clock in the morning, there was always a wee cup of tea, if you're about. And there was a big pound of country butter sitting right in the center of the table, right in the plate. And the soda bread was steaming. It was as fresh as could be, just off the griddle. And I tell you, when I got a farl of fresh soda bread and a big slice of good country butter, you could have waved all the cakes in my face and it wouldn't have tempted me. Now, what was the thing I liked about it? It was fresh. Fresh. But my mother might have brought me in and reached for a farl out of the back of the bin that maybe was baked 2 or 3 days in hard. You couldn't have tempted, you couldn't have whipped me to it. But you know, when it was fresh, that's what peeled. And brethren and sisters, I've long seen this, that if a man's not fresh in the ministry, he'll soon lose his appeal. And above everything else, he's got to keep fresh. The bread was on the table fresh. It was always fresh, and it was always there. But let me apply this to you tonight more as a worker for Jesus. Tell me, do you have always something fresh? Sunday school teacher, do you always have something fresh? I don't think you'll have any trouble getting your children to take what you've for them on the Lord's Day afternoon if what you've got's fresh. But you know, if it's stale, and you've gone over that a dozen times, would you expect them to want it? And that word that you're passing on to the Lord in your personal work and service for Jesus, is it fresh? Every morning you've got to get something fresh from the Lord. And I can tell you this, dear friends, if I wasn't getting that fresh every day, it wouldn't be long until the freshness would go off and nobody would want it. Oh, that's important. So, it was first of all to be prepared, and second, it was to be perpetual, always on the table, always something there for the priest to feed on. And I should be the same, always something for the people as I pass on and meet them day by day. The third thing that I want you to get tonight, it was not only prepared and perpetual, it was what was known as presence bread. Now, this bread on the table here, the common name we know it is showbread. But the word show bread means actually presence bread. Now, why was it called presence bread? Why was it presence bread or showbread? Well, it was called presence bread because it was in the presence of the Lord in the holy place. And it was brought out from the presence of the Lord. And the priest got it as from the presence of the Lord and fed on it that way. And so it was called presence bread. Now I see that as a very fine title or picture or figure of what I have for others, the word that I seek to pass on to others for the Lord. It should be presence bread. In other words, it should be presence bread because the presence of the Lord is with it and in it. And if you know the Lord's with that wee word, and the Lord's in it, and it's presence bread, He's present in it. Well, I can tell you, it'll be the real bread from God. It'll feed souls and be the blessing. I was mentioning on Sunday afternoon the passing of our late sister, Mrs. Ritchie. And I had a remarkable experience just this past week when I went to visit the home of the grandchild, Helen Ritchie, that had been taken suddenly to, cut down in Exeter. And as I went along to the home, way down the other side of the town there, I was praying to the Lord for direction, as for a word from the Lord to say to the grief-stricken father and mother. And God brought a word up to me as clear as that. And it was from David. You remember when his child died. And you remember how he fasted beforehand. When he died, he was bright or well again. He ate and so on. And the people were amazed and wondered why. And David said, I shall go to be with him, but he shall not come to be with me. And I applied that spiritually in the home to the father and mother. How you can go to be with your daughter, while your daughter cannot go come to be with you. But here was the remarkable thing. I'd no finished saying that, given that word in the home. And that young father, that young man said to me, it's so remarkable that you should read that. Because he said, I stood in the hospital in Belfast some time ago at the bedside of another child of mine that was dying. And my father was alive then, the late Mr. Ritchie was alive, and with me at the bedside. And he said to me, he spoke to me, and he quoted and spoke on the very same scripture that you're on now. The very same scripture was given by the father at the death of the first child, as I gave now at the death of the second. Do you know, I bowed my heart, if not my head, and said, Lord, thank you. You're in that word. You're with that word. I could call it presence bread. The Lord, His presence is in it. Is with it. And this bread on the table was called showbread or presence bread. Because it had been in the presence of the Lord, was taken from the presence of the Lord, and being in the presence of the Lord's presence was with it and in it. And you know, my dear friend, whatever you pass on for the Lord, I would say this, make sure God's in it, and God's with it, that it's presence bread. Easiest thing in the world for me to go home to my study, get down 20 books on any subject, the Lord mightn't be with it at all. Whatever you have, and I don't care how humble or simple, if God's in it and God's with it, that's what matters. It was presence bread. I was looking at something that Robert Murray McShane said, and giving advice to young preachers and young teachers. He said this, get all your texts. And then he took it further. Get all your thoughts. And then he took it further. Get all your words from God. Do you know, sometimes I've picked up a sermon of Spurgeon's. Not only the outline and the contents has gripped me, the very title at the top of the page gripped me. As if God was even in the very title itself. Where you get that, you've got presence bread, showbread. God's in it. And so it was prepared, and it was perpetual, and it was called presence bread. Now I want you to come for a fourth thing, and the fourth thing is this: it was to be offered with incense, or that is, it was to be offered with what's a type of prayer. Now Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 7. Leviticus chapter 24 verse 7. And thou shalt put a pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, God willing, perhaps next night, I'm not sure, we may be on the altar of incense. But the incense has always been taken as a type or figure or picture of prayer. Because as the clouds of incense went up before God, it was a figure of the prayers of the saints going up like clouds before God. But I notice here, they were to put frankincense upon each row of the two rows of the table of showbread. Now what does that say to me? It says this, that the word of God was not to go without prayer. That prayer was always to be joined to the word. Sometimes you have all word and no prayer. That'll never do. Sometimes you have all prayer, but there's no word, there's no teaching. That'll never do either. I would say you've got to go together. And the frankincense, I noticed carefully, was put upon each row. Not just one here, each row. In other words, every loaf was touched with the incense. And you know, that's exactly the way I want to preach and pass on a word from God. Oh Lord, you've given me this thought. Bless it now to the people. Oh, Lord, you've opened up that line. Now, Lord, bless it to the people. And as I join the word with prayer and prayer with the word, it will be blessed and it will be presence bread to the people. Just three words here and I finish. Advice here, especially for the younger men and the younger believer. One, pray before you ever prepare. Get your heart ready and pray before you ever prepare. I remember whenever I started the work in Killaloe, I had the Bible class, I had a meeting on Wednesday night, I had the two meetings on Sunday, and I used to think on that story in the Gospels of the man that had the friend traveling. And he had no bread, and he went to the other person. He said, "Friend, lend me three loaves. I've a man on a journey. I've nothing to set before him." And I said, "Lord, there'll be a lot of people on a journey that'll be sitting before me Wednesday night and Sunday. And I said, Lord, will you lend me three loaves? I want a loaf for Wednesday night, and I want two for the Sunday." And you know, my friends, that's just the way you've got to go to God. And get the word from the Lord. Pray before it. And then I would say, pray during it. And here's a wee word to enlist you, dear praying souls, tonight. Whenever the preacher's on the pulpit, just don't lie back and fold your arms and say, "I'll enjoy this the whole way through." I'll tell you what to do. Sometimes a man can be laboring. Or sometimes a man can be battling. He's not getting through at all. Whenever you see that happen to me in Shankill Church, will you do something? Oh God, bow your head in the pew and cry, "Oh God," and cry to God that God may liberate the preacher. Bear him up and bear them through. And if you join the two things together, the word and prayer, the people praying and the preacher preaching, I tell you, you'll be back to apostolic times again. And you'll see God's richest blessing falling like showers on the preached word. So there you are. God bless you and God bless the word too. God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. See, the cloud already bending waits to drop the grateful shower. We'll sing just 2, 3, and 4.